O my Lord and my God, my all, I know that thou alone canst make me contented in this and in the next life. But I will not love thee for my own contentment, I will love thee only to content thy heart. I wish this to be my peace, my only satisfaction during my whole life, to unite my will to thy holy will, even should I have to suffer every pain in order to do this. Thou art my God, I am thy creature. And what can I hope for greater than to please thee, my Lord, my God, who hast been so partial in thy love towards me? Thou, O my Jesus, hast left heaven to live for the love of me a poor and mortified life. I leave all to live only for the love of thee, my most blessed Redeemer. I love thee with my whole heart. If only thou wilt give me the grace to love thee, treat me as thou pleasest. O Mary, Mother of God, protect me and render me like thee, not in thy glory, which I do not deserve, as thou dost, but in pleasing God and obeying his holy will, as thou didst. On the damage done to religious by tepidity. Consider the misery of that religious who, after having left his home, his parents, and the world with all its pleasures, and after having given himself to Jesus Christ, concentrating to him his will and his liberty, exposes himself at last to the danger of being damned by falling into a lukewarm and negligent life and continuing in it. Oh no, not far from perdition is a lukewarm religious who has been called into the house of God to become a saint. God threatens to reject such and to abandon them if they do not amend. But because thou art lukewarm, I will begin to vomit thee out of my mouth. Saint Ignatius of Loyola, seeing a lay brother of his order become lukewarm in the service of God, called him one day and said to him, "Tell me, my brother, what did you come in religion to do?" He answered, "To serve God." "O my brother," replied the saint, "what have you said? If you had answered that you came to serve a cardinal or a prince of this earth, you would be more excusable. But you say that you came to serve God, and do you serve him thus?" Father Nirenberg says that some are called by God to be saved only as saints, so that if they should not take care to live as saints, thinking to be saved as imperfect Christians, they will not be saved at all. And Saint Augustine says that such are in most cases abandoned by God. Negligent souls God is accustomed to abandon. And how does he abandon them? By permitting them from lighter faults, which they see and do not mind, to fall into grievous ones and to lose divine grace and their vocation. Saint Teresa of Jesus saw the place prepared for her in hell, had she not detached herself from an earthly, though not a grievously culpable, affection. "He that contemneth small things shall fall by little and little." Many wish to follow Jesus Christ, but from afar, as St. Peter did, who, when his master was arrested in the garden, says St. Matthew, followed him afar off. But by doing so, that will easily happen to them which happened to St. Peter, namely, that when the occasion came, he denied Jesus Christ. A lukewarm religious will be contented with what little he does for God, but God, who called him to a perfect life, will not be contented, and in punishment for his ingratitude, he will not only deprive him of his special favors, but will sometimes permit his fall. "When you said, 'It is enough,' then you perished," says St. Augustine. The fig tree of the gospel was cast into the fire only because it brought forth no fruit. Father Louis de Ponty said, "I have committed many faults, but I have never made peace with them. Miserable is that religious who, being called to perfection, makes peace with his defects." As long as we detest our imperfections, there is hope that we may still become saints. But when we commit faults and make little of them, then, says St. Bernard, the hope of becoming saints is lost. "He who soweth sparingly shall also reap sparingly." Common graces do not suffice to make one a saint. Extraordinary ones are necessary. But how shall God be liberal with his favors towards that one who acts sparingly and with reserve in his love towards him? Moreover, to become a saint, one must have courage and strength to overcome all repugnances. And let no one believe, says Saint Bernard, that he will be able to attain to perfection if he does not render himself singular among others in the practice of virtue. What is perfect cannot but be singular. Reflect, my brother, for what have you left the world in all? To become a saint. But that lukewarm and imperfect life which you lead, is that the way of becoming a saint? Saint Teresa animated her daughters by saying to them, "My sisters, you have done the principal thing necessary to become saints. The least remains yet to be done. The same I say to you. You have, perhaps, done the chief part already. You have left your country, your home, your parents, your goods, and your amusements. The least remains yet to be done to become a saint. Do it." A prayer. O my God, reject me not as I deserve, for I will amend. I know well that so negligent a life as mine cannot satisfy thee. I know that I have myself, by my lukewarmness, shut the door against the graces which thou didst desire to bestow upon me. O Lord, do not yet abandon me. Continue to be merciful toward me. I will rise from this miserable state. I will for the future be more careful to overcome my passions, to follow thy inspirations, and never will I through slothfulness omit my duties, but I will fulfill them with greater diligence. In short, I will, from this time forward, do all I can to please thee, and I will neglect nothing which I may know to be pleasing to thee. Since thou, my Jesus, hast been so liberal with thy graces towards me, and hast deigned to give thy blood and thy life for me, there is no reason I should act with such reserve towards thee. Thou art worthy of all honor, all love, and to please thee, one ought gladly to undergo every labor, every pain. But, O my Redeemer, thou knowest my weakness. Help me with thy powerful grace. In thee I confide. O Immaculate Virgin Mary, thou who hast helped me to leave the world, help me to overcome myself and to become a saint. How dear to God is a soul that gives itself entirely to him. God loves all those who love him. I love them that love me. Many, however, give themselves to God, but preserve still in their heart some attachment to creatures, which prevents them from belonging entirely to God. How then shall God give himself entirely to that one who, besides his God, loves creatures still? It is just that he should act with reserve towards those who act with reserve towards him. On the contrary, he gives himself entirely to those souls who, driving from their hearts everything that is not God, and does not lead them to his love, and giving themselves to him without reserve, truly say to him, "My God and my all." Saint Teresa, as long as she entertained an inordinate affection, though not an impure one, could not hear from Jesus Christ what afterward she heard, when freeing herself from every attachment, she gave herself entirely to the divine love, namely, the Lord saying to her, "Now, because thou art all mine, I am all thine." Consider that the Son of God has already given himself entirely to us. A child is born to us, and a son is given to us. He has given himself to us through the love he bears to us. He hath loved us and hath delivered himself for us. It is then just, says St. John Chrysostom, that when a God has given himself to you without reserve, he has given thee all, nothing has he left to himself. You also should give yourself to God without reserve, and that always henceforth, burning with divine love, you should sing to him, "Thine wholly always will I be, thou hast bestowed thyself on me. Holy, I give myself to thee." Saint Teresa revealed to one of her nuns, appearing to her after her death, that God loves a soul that as a spouse gives itself entirely to him more than 1,000 tepid and imperfect ones. From these generous souls given entirely to God is the choir of seraphim completed. The Lord himself says that he loves a soul that attends to its perfection so much that he seems not to love any other. One is my dove, my perfect one is but one. Hence Blessed Giles exhorts us, one for one, by which he wishes to say that this one soul we have, we ought to give wholly, not divided, to that one who alone deserves all love, on whom depends all our good, and who loves us more than all. Leave all and you shall find all, says Thomas a Kempis. Leave all for God, and in God you will find all. O soul, concludes Saint Bernard, be alone, that you may keep yourself for him alone. Keep yourself alone, give no part of your affections to creatures, that you may belong alone to him, who alone deserves an infinite love, and whom alone you ought to love. A prayer. My beloved to me, and I to him, as then, O my God, thou hast given thyself entirely to me, I should be too ungrateful if I should not give myself entirely to thee. Since thou wouldst have me belong wholly to thee, behold, O my Lord, I give myself entirely to thee. Accept me through thy mercy, disdain me not. Grant that this my heart, which once loved creatures, may turn now wholly to thy infinite goodness. Let me henceforth die, said Saint Teresa, let another than myself live in me. Let God live in me and give me life. Let him reign and let me be his slave, for my soul wishes no other liberty. This my heart is too small. O God, most worthy of love, and it is too little able to love thee, who art deserving of an infinite love. I should then commit against thee too great an injustice should I still divide it by loving anything besides thee. I love thee, my God, above everything. I love only thee. I renounce all creatures and give myself entirely to thee, my Jesus, my Savior, my love, my all. I say and always will say, what have I in heaven, and besides thee, what do I desire on earth? Thou art the God of my heart, and the God that is my portion forever. I desire nothing either in this life or in the next, but to possess the treasure of thy love. I am unwilling that creatures should have any more in a place in my heart. Thou alone must be its master. To thee only shall I belong for the future. Thou only shalt be my God, my repose, my desire, all my love. Give me only thy love and thy grace, and I am rich enough. O most holy Virgin Mary, obtain for me this, that I may be faithful to God, and never recall the donation which I have made of myself to him. How necessary it is, in order to become a saint, to have a great desire for such a thing. No saint has ever attained to sanctity without a great desire. As wings are necessary to birds in order to fly, so holy desires are necessary to the soul in order to advance in the road of perfection. To become a saint, we must detach ourselves from creatures, conquer our passions, overcome ourselves, and love crosses. But to do all this, much strength is required, and we must suffer much. But what is the effect of holy desire? St. Lawrence Justinian answers us, it supplies strength and makes the pain easier to be borne. Hence the same saint adds that he has already vanquished who has a great desire of vanquishing. A great part of the victory is the desire of vanquishing. He who wishes to reach the top of a high mountain will never reach it if he has not a great desire to do so. This will give him courage and strength to undergo the fatigue of ascending, otherwise he will stop at the foot, wearied and discouraged. Saint Bernard asserts that we acquire perfection in proportion to the desire for it which we preserve in our heart. Saint Teresa said that God loves generous souls that have great desires, For which reason the saint exhorted all in this way, "Let our thoughts be high, for thence will come our good." We must not have low and little desires, but have that confidence in God that if we make the proper efforts, we shall by little and little attain to that perfection which, with his grace, the saints have reached. In this way, the saints attained in a short time a great degree of perfection and were able to do great things for God. Being made perfect in a short time, he fulfilled a long time. Thus, St. Aloysius Gonzaga attained in a few years, he lived not over 23 years, such a degree of sanctity that St. Mary Magdalene of Pazzi, in an ecstasy, seeing him in heaven, said it seemed to her in a certain way that there was no saint in heaven who enjoyed a greater glory than Aloysius. She understood at the same time that he had arrived at so high a degree by the great desire he had cherished of being able to love God as much as he deserved, and that seeing this beyond his reach, the holy youth had suffered on earth a martyrdom of love. Saint Bernard, being in religion, in order to excite his fervor, used to say to himself, "Bernard, for what did you come here? I say the same to you. What have you come to do in the house of God? To become a saint? And what are you doing? Why do you lose the time? Tell me, do you desire to become a saint? If you do not, it is sure that you will never become one. If then you have not this desire, ask Jesus Christ for it. Ask Mary for it. And if you have it, take courage," says Saint Bernard, "for many do not become saints because they do not take courage. And so I repeat, let us take courage, and great courage. What do we fear? What inspires this diffidence in us? That Lord, who has given us strength to leave the world, will give us also the grace to embrace the life of a saint. Everything comes to an end. Our life, be it a contented or a discontented one, will also come to an end, but eternity will never terminate. Only that little we have done for God will console us in death and throughout eternity. The fatigue will be short, eternal shall be the crown, which is already, so to speak, before our eyes." How satisfied are the saints now with all they have suffered for God? If a sorrow could enter paradise, the blessed would be sorry only for this, that they have neglected to do for God what they might have done more, but which now they are unable to do. Take courage, then, and be prompt, for there is no time to lose. What can be done today, we may not be able to do tomorrow. Saint Bernardine of Siena said that one moment of time is of as great a value as God himself, for at every moment we may gain God, his divine grace, and higher degrees of merits. A prayer. Behold, O my God, here I am. My heart is ready, O my God, my heart is ready. See, I am prepared to do all that thou shalt require from me. O Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? Tell me, O Lord, what thou desirest of me. I will obey thee in all. I am sorry for having lost so much time in which I might have pleased thee, and yet have not done so. I thank thee that still thou givest me time to do it. Oh no, I will not lose any more time. I will and desire to become a saint, not to obtain from thee a greater glory and more delights. I will become a saint that I may love thee more and to please thee in this life and in the next. Make me, O Lord, to love and please thee as much as thou desirest. Behold, this is all I ask from thee, O my God. I will love thee, and in order to love thee, I offer myself to undergo every fatigue and to suffer every pain. O my Lord, increase in me always this desire, and give me the grace to execute it. Of myself I can do nothing, but assisted by thee I can do all. Eternal Father, for the love of Jesus Christ, graciously hear me. My Jesus, though the merits of thy passion, come to my succor. O Mary, my hope, for the love of Jesus Christ, protect me. the love we owe to Jesus Christ in consideration of the love he has shown us. In order to understand the love which the Son of God has borne to us, it is enough to consider what St. Paul says of Jesus Christ. He emptied himself, taking the form of a servant. He humbled himself, becoming obedient even to the death of the cross. He emptied himself. O God, what admiration has it caused, and will it, through all eternity, cause to the angels to see a God who became man for the love of man and submitted himself to all the weaknesses and sufferings of man, and the Word was made flesh. What a cause of astonishment would it not be to see a king become a worm for the sake of worms? But an infinitely greater wonder is to see God made man, and after this to see him humbled unto the painful and infamous death of the cross, on which he finished his most holy life. Moses and Elias on Mount Tabor, speaking of his death, as it is related in the Gospel, called it an excess. They spoke of his disease. The Latin word is excessus, which also means excess, that he should accomplish in Jerusalem. Yea, says St. Bonaventure, it is with reason the death of Jesus Christ was called an excess, for it was an excess of suffering and of love, so much so that it would be impossible to believe it if it had not already happened. It was truly an excess of love, adds St. Augustine, for to this end the Son of God wished to come on earth, to live a life so laborious and to die a death so bitter, namely that he might make known to man how much he loved him. Therefore Christ came, that man should know how much God loved him. The Lord revealed to his servant, Armella Nicholas, that the love he bore to man was the cause of all his suffering and of his death. If Jesus Christ had not been God, but only man and our friend, what greater love could he have shown us than to die for us? Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Ah, how at the thought of the love shown us by Jesus Christ, the saints esteemed it little to give their life and their all for so loving a God. How many youths, how many noblemen are there not who have left their house, their country, their riches, their parents, and all, to retire into cloisters, to live only for the love of Jesus Christ? How many young virgins, renouncing their nuptials with princes and to the great ones of the world, have gone with joyfulness to death, to render thus some compensation for the love of God, who had been executed on an infamous gibbet and died for their sake? This appeared to St. Mary Magdalene of Pazzi to be foolishness. Hence she called her Jesus a fool of love. In exactly the same manner, the Gentiles, as St. Paul attests, hearing the death of Jesus Christ preached to them, thought it foolishness, not possible to be believed. We preach Christ crucified unto the Jews, indeed a stumbling block, and unto the Gentiles, foolishness. How is it possible, they said, that a God, most happy in himself, who is in want of nothing, should die for the sake of man, his servant? This would be as much as to believe that God became a fool for the love of men. Nevertheless, it is of faith that Jesus Christ, the true Son of God, did, for love of us, deliver himself up to death. He hath loved us and hath delivered himself for us. The same Mary Magdalene had reason then to exclaim, lamenting the ingratitude of men toward so loving a God, O love not known, O love not loved. Indeed, Jesus Christ is not loved by men because they live in forgetfulness of his love. And in fact, a soul that considers a God who died for its sake cannot live without loving him. The charity of Christ press us. The soul will feel itself inflamed, and if constrained to love God, who has loved it so much, Jesus Christ could have saved us, says F. Nirenberg, with only one drop of his blood. But it was his will to shed all his blood and to give his divine life, that at the sight of so many sufferings and of his death, we might not content ourselves with an ordinary love, but be sweetly constrained to love with all our strength, a God so full of love towards us, that they also who live may not live any more for themselves, but unto him who died for them. A prayer. Indeed, O my Jesus, my Lord and my Redeemer, only too much hast thou obliged me to love thee, too much my love has cost thee. I should be too ungrateful if I should content myself to love with reserve a God who has given me his blood, his life, and his entire self. O thou hast died for me, thy poor servant, it is but just that I should die for thee, my God and my all. Yes, O my Jesus, I detach myself from all to give myself to thee. I put away from me the love of all creatures in order to concentrate and consecrate myself entirely to thy love. My beloved is chosen from among thousands. I choose thee alone out of all things for my good, my treasure, and my only love. I love thee, O my love, I love thee. Thou art not satisfied that I should love thee a little only. Thou art not willing to have me love anything besides thee. Thee I will please in all things. Thee will I love much, and thou shalt be my only love. My God, help me, that I may fully please thee. Mary, my Queen, do thou also help me to love my God much. Amen. So I hope, so may it be. The great happiness which religious enjoy in dwelling in the same house with Jesus Christ in the Blessed Sacrament. The Venerable Mother Mary of Jesus, foundress of a convent in Toulouse, said that she esteemed very much her lot as a religious for two principal reasons. The first was that religious, through the vow of obedience, belong entirely to God, and the second, that they have the privilege of dwelling always with Jesus Christ in the Blessed Sacrament. And in truth, if people of the world deem it so great a favor to be invited by kings to dwell in their palaces, how much more favored should we esteem ourselves who are admitted to dwell continually with the King of Heaven in his own house? In houses of the religious, Jesus Christ dwells for their sake in the church, so that they can find him at all hours. Persons of the world can scarcely go to visit him during the day, and in many places only in the morning. But the religious finds him in the tabernacle as often as he wishes, in the morning, in the afternoon, and during the night. There he may continually entertain himself with his Lord, and there Jesus Christ rejoices to converse familiarly with his beloved servants, whom for this end he has called out of Egypt, that he may be their companion during this life, hidden under the veil of the Most Holy Sacrament, and in the next unveiled in paradise. O solitude, it may be said of every religious house, in which God familiarly speaks and converses with his friends. The souls that love Jesus Christ much do not know how to wish for any other paradise on this earth than to be in the presence of their Lord, who dwells in this sacrament for the love of those who seek and visit him. His conversation hath no bitterness, nor his company any tediousness. He finds tediousness in the company of Jesus Christ, who does not love him. But those who on this earth have given all their love to Jesus Christ find in the sacrament all their pleasure, their rest, their paradise, and therefore they keep their hearts always mindful to visit, as often as they can, their God in the sacrament, to pay their court to him, giving vent to their affections at the foot of the altar, offering him their afflictions, their desires of loving him, of seeing him face to face, and in the meantime, of pleasing him in all things. A prayer. Behold me in thy presence, O my Jesus, hidden in the sacrament. Thou art the selfsame Jesus who for me did sacrifice thyself on the cross. Thou art he who lovest me so much, and who hast therefore confined thyself to this prison of love. Amongst so many who have offended thee less than I, and who have loved thee better than I, Thou hast chosen me in thy goodness to keep thee company in this house, where having drawn me from the midst of the world, thou hast destined me always to live united with thee, and afterwards to have me nigh thee to praise and to love thee in thy eternal kingdom. O Lord, I thank thee. How have I deserved this happy lot? I have chosen to be an abject in the house of my God rather than dwell in the tabernacle of sinners. Happy indeed am I, O my Jesus, to have left the world, and it is my great desire to perform the vilest office in thy house rather than dwell in the proudest royal palaces of men. Receive me then, O Lord, to stay with thee all my life long. Do not chase me away as I deserve. Be pleased to allow that among the many good brothers who serve thee in this house, I, though I am a miserable sinner, may serve thee also. Many years already have I lived far from thee, but now that thou hast enlightened me to know the vanity of the world and my own foolishness, I will not depart any more from thy feet, O my Jesus. Thy presence shall animate me to fight when I am tempted. The nearness of thy abode shall remind me of the obligation I am under to love thee, and always to have recourse to thee in my combats against hell. I will always keep near to thee, that I may unite myself to thee and attach myself closer to thee. I love thee, O my God, hidden in this sacrament. Thou, for the love of me, remainest always on this altar. I, for the love of thee, will always remain in thy presence as much as I shall be able. There enclosed thou always lovest me, and here enclosed I will always love thee. Always then, O my Jesus, my love, my all, shall we remain together, in time in this house and during eternity in paradise. This is my hope, so may it be. Most Holy Mary, obtain for me a greater love for the Most Holy Sacrament. The life of religious resembles mostly the life of Jesus Christ. The Apostle says that the Eternal Father predestines to the kingdom of heaven those only who live conformably to the life of the incarnate Word. Whom he foreknew, he also predestinated to be made comfortable and conformable to the image of his Son. How happy then and secure of paradise should not religious be, seeing that God has called them to the state of life, which of all other states is the most conformed to the life of Jesus Christ. Jesus, on this earth, wished to live poor as the son and helpmate of a mechanic, in a poor dwelling, with poor clothing and poor food. Being rich, he became poor for your sake, that through his poverty you might become rich. Moreover, he chose a life the most entirely mortified, far from the delights of the world, and always full of pain and sorrow, from his birth to his death. Hence, by the prophet he was called the Man of Sorrows. By this he wished to give his servants to understand what ought to be the life of those who wish to follow him. If any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. According to this example and to this invitation of Jesus Christ, the saints have endeavored to dispossess themselves of all earthly goods and to load themselves with pains and crosses in order thus to follow Christ, their beloved Lord. Thus acted Saint Benedict, who, being the son of the Lord of Norcia and a relative of the Emperor Justinian, and born amidst the riches and the pleasures of the world, while yet a youth of only 14 years, went to live in a cavern at Mount Sublaco, where he received no other sustenance but a piece of bread brought him every day as an alms by the hermit Romanus. So acted Saint Francis of Assisi, who renounced in favor of his father the whole lawful portion of his inheritance, even to the shirt he had on his back, and thus poor and mortified, consecrated himself to Jesus Christ. Thus Saint Francis Borgia, Saint Aloysius Gonzaga, the one being Duke of Candia, the other of Castiglione, left all their riches, their estates, their vassals, their country, their house, their parents, and went to live a poor life in religion. So have done so many other noblemen and princes, even of royal blood. Blessed Zedmera, daughter of the king of Ethiopia, renounced the kingdom to become a Dominican nun. Blessed Joanna of Portugal renounced the kingdom of France and England to become a nun. In the Benedictine order alone, there are found 25 emperors and 75 kings and queens who left the world to live poor, mortified, and forgotten by the world in a poor cloister. Ah, indeed, these and not the grandees of the world are the truly fortunate ones. At present, worldlings think these to be fools. But in the valley of Josaphat, they shall know that they themselves have been the fools, and when they see the saints on their thrones crowned by God, they shall say, lamenting and in despair, "These are they whom we had sometime in derision. We fools esteem their life madness, but now they are numbered among the children of God, as their lot is among the saints." A prayer. Ah, my Master and my Redeemer, Jesus, I am then of the number of those fortunate ones whom thou hast called to follow thee. O my Lord, I thank thee for this. I leave all. Would that I had more to leave, that I might draw near to thee, my King and my God, who for the love of me and to give me courage by thy example hast chosen for thyself a life so poor and so painful. Walk on, O Lord, I will follow thee. Choose thou for me what cross thou wilt and help me. I will always carry it with constancy and love. I regret that for the past I have abandoned thee to follow my lusts and the vanities of the world, but now I will leave thee no more. Bind me to thy cross, and if through weakness I sometimes resist, draw me by the sweet bonds of thy love. Suffer it not that I should ever leave thee again. Yes, my Jesus, I renounce all the satisfactions of the world. My only satisfaction shall be to continue to love thee and to suffer all that pleases thee. I hope thus to become myself one day in thy kingdom, to be united with thee by that bond of eternal love, where loving thee in thy revealed glory, I need no more fear to be loosed and separated from thee. I love thee, O my God, my all, and will always love thee. Behold my hope, O most holy Mary, thou who, because the most conformed to Jesus, art now the most powerful to obtain this grace. Be thou my protectress. The zeal which religious ought to have for the salvation of souls. He who is called to the congregation of the most holy Redeemer will never be a true follower of Jesus Christ, and will never become a saint, if he fulfills not the end of his vocation, and has not the spirit of the Institute, which is the salvation of souls, and of those souls that are the most destitute of spiritual succor, such as the poor people in the country. This was truly the end for which our Redeemer came down from heaven, who protests, "The Spirit of the Lord hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor." He sought no other proof of Peter's love for him but this, that he should procure the salvation of souls. "Simon, son of John, lovest thou me? Feed my sheep." He did not impose upon him, says St. John Chrysostom, penance, prayers, or other things, but only that he should endeavor to save his sheep. Christ said not to him, "Throw your money away, practice fasting, fatigue your body with hard work," but he said, "Feed my sheep." And he declares that he would look upon every benefit conferred on the least of our neighbors as conferred on himself. Amen, I say to you, since you have done it unto one of these, my least brethren, you have done it unto me. Every religious ought therefore with the utmost care to entertain within himself this zeal and this spirit of helping souls. To this end, every one ought to direct his studies, and when he shall afterwards have been assigned to his work by his superiors, he ought to give it to all his thoughts and his whole attention. He could not call himself a true brother of this congregation who, through the desire of attending only to himself and of leading a retired and solitary life, would not accept with all affection such an employment when imposed on him by obedience. What greater glory can a man have than to be, as St. Paul says, a co-operator with God in this great work of the salvation of souls? He who loves the Lord ardently is not content to be alone in loving him. He would draw all to his love, saying with David, "O magnify the Lord with me, and let us extol his name together." Hence, St. Augustine exhorts all those who love God, "If you love God, draw all men to his love." A good ground to hope for his own salvation has he who with true zeal labors for the salvation of souls. "Have you saved a soul," says St. Augustine, "then you have predestinated your own." The Holy Ghost promises us, "When thou shalt have labored for the welfare of a poor man, and by that labor shalt have filled him with divine grace, the Lord will fill thee with light and peace." In this, namely, in procuring the salvation of others, St. Paul placed his hope of eternal salvation, when he said to his disciples of Thessalonica, "For what is our hope, or joy, or crown of glory? Are not you in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming?" A prayer. O my Lord Jesus Christ, how can I thank thee enough, since thou hast called me to the same work that thou didst thyself on earth, namely, to go with my poor exertions and help souls in their salvation? How have I deserved this honor and this reward, after having offended thee so grievously, and been the cause to others also of offending thee? Yes, O my Lord, thou callest me to help thee in this great undertaking. I will serve thee with all my strength. Behold, I offer thee all my labor and even my blood in order to obey thee. Nor do I by this aspire to satisfy my own inclination or to gain applause and esteem from men. I desire nothing but to see thee loved by all as thou deservest. I prize my happy lot and call myself fortunate that thou hast chosen me for this great work, in which I protest that I will renounce all praises of men and all self-satisfaction, and will only seek thy glory. To thee be all the honor and satisfaction, and to me only the discomforts, the blame, and the reproaches. Accept, O Lord, this offering, which I, a miserable sinner who wish to love thee and to see thee loved by others, make of myself to thee, and give me strength to execute it. Most Holy Mary, my advocate, who love a soul so much, help me. How necessary to religious are the virtues of meekness and humility. Our most lovely Redeemer Jesus willed to be called a lamb, for the very reason that he might show us how meek and humble he was himself. These were the virtues which he principally wished his followers should learn from him. "Learn from me, because I am meek and humble of heart." And these virtues he principally requires of religious who profess to imitate his most holy life. He who lives as a solitary in a desert has not so much need of these virtues, but for him who lives in a community, it is impossible not to meet now and then with a reprimand from his superiors or something disagreeable from his companions. In such cases, a religious who loves not meekness will commit 1,000 faults every day and live an unquiet life. He must be all sweetness with everybody, with strangers, with companions, and also with inferiors if he should ever become superior, and if he be an inferior, he must consider that one act of meekness in bearing contempt and reproach is of greater value to him than 1,000 fasts and 1,000 disciplines. Please fast forward and go to tape number 10.